And let's open our Bibles today to the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. John, chapter number 4. And also 1 Peter, chapter number 2. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. The main business of any local church or of any Christian is the business of world evangelism. We often refer to this as the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am sad to say, in many places it has become the Great Omission. But five different times in the New Testament, we have the Lord giving to us this commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In the book of Matthew, we are given the pattern. We're to go and teach all nations. That is, we're to give them the gospel. We're to baptize them. And then we're to continue teaching them. And that takes the form of discipleship. In the book of Mark, we are told the scope of the gospel. It is for all men. The Lord said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those two words, all and every. And then in the book of Luke, we are given our authority. Jesus tells us that we are witnesses of these things. We have been a witness to the power of God, and therefore we are to witness. But we have to be a witness before we can witness. And then in the Gospel of John, we're given the authority we have. Jesus said, even so send I you. And that's the authority. That is why we have the right and the responsibility to speak to men and women, wherever they may be, about their soul and about eternal things. And in the book of Acts, finally, we find this commission again in the first chapter, the 8th verse. We are told that witnessing and world evangelism will not be accomplished without the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're given our marching orders to begin at Jerusalem and then to branch out into all parts of the world. And this is the central teaching of the New Testament, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And of course, the Lord has finished his earthly ministry here. Now he is in heaven continuing his high priestly ministry. But nonetheless, we still are here. And we still are the light of the world, we still are the salt of the earth, and we are to continue that ministry that our Lord began when he came to this earth robed in flesh. Now, if you have your Bible there in 1 Peter chapter 2, let me just give you one scripture that will set the theme for this study. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 21, the scripture says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Now, this verse teaches more than I have the time to expound on just at this moment. But I want you to look at that phrase, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. The Lord is the example Christian, if you will. The Lord is the example to all of us who have been saved by faith and desire to serve the Lord. He's our example in prayer. He was always praying. He rose up in the morning to pray. He was a man of prayer. He is our example, no doubt, in charity, what it means to be a charitable person. He's our example in righteousness and holiness. He is our example in truthfulness. He is our example in meekness. And then he is our example in soul winning. He is our example in being a witness. And so that phrase, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And in this study, I want to look at a particular ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is, again, his central ministry of seeking and saving that which was lost. And I want us to follow the example of Christ as he dealt with this woman in John chapter 4. No doubt this is a familiar chapter to those of you who are familiar with the Bible at all. This is the account of the Samaritan woman at the well, whom Jesus ministered to, whom he revealed himself to, and she trusted him as her Savior, and she, in fact, herself became a soul winner. And that is how it is supposed to be. We that have been won to Christ are to go back out into the world from which we were saved and tell others and bring others out of the world. And then they'll go and tell others. It's a process of multiplication all the way down. But if you have your Bible, let's look in John chapter 4. We're going to read this passage, and then we'll come back and look at exactly how Jesus Christ is our example in dealing with people. John chapter 4, verse number 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom now thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father, in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I'm going to stop there just for a moment. We see a most remarkable story here. We see the Lord interacting with just one woman. And if you'll read the New Testament, you'll find it to be true that the majority of the Lord's converts, the majority of those that would come to know him as their Savior, he won in one-on-one personal contact. It is true that the Lord many times addressed the multitude, but the majority of the time we find him entering into dialogue and discourse with just one person. And I believe that's a pattern. I believe we are to consider the example of our Lord in dealing with people as individuals. Now, of course, there's nothing whatsoever wrong with us speaking to a multitude. Every Lord's Day and every Wednesday, I stand before a multitude and teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God. But we must remember, there are people that you will never get to come to your churches. There will be people that you'll never get to see sit in a congregation and hear a sermon with other believers. And so for those people, we must not simply count those people off and ignore that they exist. We are to go to where they are. And again, make it your business to speak to people individually about salvation. You'll be glad, and they'll be glad in eternity that you did it. And so now quickly, look at some things that I see in this confrontation, if you will, with the woman. And it is a confrontation. Anytime you speak to men about their need of Christ and their sinfulness and their being condemned already to hell, that's a confrontation. Immediately, that is a ground on which you are treading that will be ill-received by the flesh. No one in their flesh enjoys being told that they're a sinner and that they deserve hell. In fact, they're going to hell. That is a confrontation. We must be about confrontational soul winning. Now, we should not try to be confrontational. See, that's the difference. We must not seek to be abrasive and rude and harsh, but at the same time, we must give men the truth. And the truth certainly is strong medicine, but it's medicine that will cure if they'll heed it. So in John chapter 4, look at just a few things. We're keeping in mind this thought. Jesus is our example. And we're looking at how he dealt with people concerning their soul. First of all, if you're there in John chapter 4, look in verse number 4. The Bible says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, of course, if you've heard any teaching at all, you'll know that the Jews did not, by routine, take this route. They wanted to stay as far away from Samaria as they could. The Samaritans were sort of half-breeds, if you will. They were not fully Jews. And then again, they were not fully Gentiles. And so the Gentiles rejected them because they were part Jews. And the Jews rejected these people because they were part Gentile. And so these people were sort of in the middle. And they didn't have very many friends outside of their own circle of Samaritans. But this verse says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now that has the idea of he was under constraint. He was constrained, if you will. He was pressured by an inner desire to go through Samaria. Now here's the first lesson. Before you and I are going to see people led to the Lord, we must go to where the people are. We will not win the world simply by sitting in our churches and waiting for them to come through the door. Now the time I've been pastoring just here, I have found only one instance where a visitor came to our church just because they had driven by and saw our sign. That's only happened to me one time in this pastorate. It is not the norm. It is not the regular. It is not often that you see people who will just drive in because they saw the building or because they heard, they saw the sign, whatever the case may be. We have to go to where they are. And the Lord did not simply go about his own plans, and he did not have this idea that, well, if they want to be saved, they'll come to me. The truth is, the natural man does not seek God. There's no one that searcheth after God. The Bible makes this clear. In fact, we've gone out of our own way, and the Lord is the one who is seeking us. You see, God never was lost, and so we're not the one doing the seeking. God's doing the seeking. Nevertheless, we have to understand that nobody will be won to Christ until we go to where they are. So let me ask you this question. Are you going? Do you even see the need? Do you ever look outside of your spiritual fortress, so to speak, in your family, in your church, and see there are people everywhere you go, in all walks of life, every color, shape, form, language, whatever the case may be, there are people that need the gospel of Christ. And for us to reach those people, we must go to those people. And again, the Lord went. The Lord, as it were, humanly speaking, changed the routine and went to this woman. He went to where they are. You and I have to go. The second thing I see here is he offered the gospel without prejudice. There were two things that were against this woman from the very start. First of all, she was a woman. Now, the Jews, stricter Jews, especially the Pharisees, looked down upon women as almost property instead of people. In fact, we have an account that in some prayers, the Jewish men would actually thank God that they were not born a woman. And a woman was seen in many circles just as a piece of property that was used to give birth to more men who may grow up to be the leaders of the society. And women were not given a very prominent place in Scripture or in culture. And we see here that this woman, although she was a woman, and although she had this against her, was not excluded from hearing the gospel by Jesus Christ. And so, not only was she a woman, but she was a Samaritan. Again, I've briefly said to you that this woman was looked down upon by really everybody. And even in her own town, I believe that's why she had to come to the well when she did. And she was really the object of scorn everywhere she went, because of her lifestyle, because of the sin in which she was living. And so this woman was a Samaritan, and because she was a woman, she had two things against her. But the Lord did not allow those things to interfere with him giving her the gospel. And there is no place for prejudice in the work of Jesus Christ. There is no place for a bias or for arrogance. Everybody needs the gospel. The Bible says, as I've quoted before, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature needs a preacher. That's the overwhelming teaching of Scripture. And so the Lord offered the gospel without prejudice. And I hope that you're doing the same thing. I hope I'm doing the same thing. And you find this principle all through the New Testament. The Lord witnessed to people whom others had given up on or not even given a chance. The publicans and the sinners. The Lord did not shy away from coming into a group of lepers and healing them. And I see here a principle that we would do well to follow. Everybody has a soul. Everybody needs a Savior, and therefore there is no place for prejudice within the Church of Jesus Christ. Then I see something else that we should follow. In verse 7, the Bible says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, I believe there's a pattern here. The Lord began the conversation casually. The Lord did not immediately begin with this woman by telling her she was lost and going to hell. Now, that was true. And the Lord would have been right had he said that. But I believe the Lord is teaching us that if we will begin the conversation on common ground, casually, so to speak, that will give our hearers an opportunity to feel comfortable with us. And if you immediately begin with some harsh or abrasive statement, as it were, then you're probably going to lose that person very early. They're probably going to throw up their defenses, and you may not ever be able to penetrate those walls. And so the Lord here began simply by saying, give me to drink. Now, he was even framing his conversation so as to be able to turn this woman's attention to spiritual matters. And that's what we have to realize. If we simply keep the conversation on casual matters and we leave the person without ever discussing the Lord Jesus Christ, we failed. But I believe there's a pattern here in the way we begin our presentation of the gospel, and really our presentation of Christ himself, is to begin where the people are. Just begin the conversation casually. I found it in my own experience that I would compliment something on the house if I'm making a home visit or upon the children, and I would begin the conversation this way as to show my hearers that I'm a personable person, and I'm here for their benefit, and I care about this family truly. So the Lord began the conversation casually. And then verse number 10, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now I see here that we must turn the conversation to spiritual matters. The Lord, although he began simply by speaking about water in the well, he did not end there. He used that occasion to speak to this woman about the living water, the eternal water of Jesus Christ himself and of the Holy Spirit. And again, I reemphasize this. You cannot simply speak to someone about sports the entire conversation or about the weather and then just before you walk away, hand them a tract and leave. You fail in your mission. You're supposed to turn the conversation as early as you can to spiritual matters. That's why we're there. That's why we are spending ourselves and being spent for the cause of Christ to confront men with their need of salvation. And so the Lord did not waste any time in turning the conversation to spiritual matters. And then, verse number 11, the Bible says, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Again, this woman was still thinking in terms of the earthly and the physical. She did not realize the Lord had left off speaking about this well upon which they were sitting. The Lord now was speaking of spiritual things and that spiritual water. But this woman did not see it. And again, I see something here. We must be aware that people must be taught things that come very natural to us. Now, it's the most natural thing in the world to read that statement by Christ concerning the living water and realize he's speaking about salvation. But you see, we've heard the story. We know the book. We understand the scripture. But this woman did not. She had no idea how a man could make the statement that water could be given to her that would eternally quench her thirst. She had to be explained. This had to be explained to her. Now, this woman was religious, no doubt about it, but she was lost. And the lost man, the lost woman, the lost child does not comprehend spiritual truths. And that's why we're there. That's why we as the soul winner and the witness and the preacher and the teacher, we must take these things and move the people from the unknown to the known. We must take what they don't know and explain in such a way as will become clear in their minds. And the Lord certainly did this. But I see here we must be patient in dealing with people. We must never get frustrated when we don't see the response of these people as we would like. Because we have to remember, these people are dead in trespasses and sins, and they do not have the witness of the Holy Spirit within. And so they're not going to grasp that truth as you and I would. And this woman did not see in her own mind how water could eternally quench the thirst of anybody. And so the Lord began to explain and give a commentary on this. And then verse number 12, the Bible says, now this is the woman answering Jesus, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" This is a question put to the Lord, and he never answered it. This question was simply put forth by this woman, and the question was, "Are you greater than Jacob?" And she began to, I think, almost feel attacked or threatened, and I believe that there was just a minor note of hostility in her question, because the Lord had said, "The water I could give you is much better than the water in this well." Of course, he was speaking of spiritual things, but she didn't see it, and therefore she asked him a question, "Are you saying you're greater than Jacob, our father?" Now, the Samaritans revered Jacob. He was a father of their faith. He was one of those patriarchs of the Old Testament, and they revered him greatly. Now, the Lord could have been perfectly honest, and he could have said to her, "Yes, I am greater than Jacob," but he did not. He did not answer this woman's question, and there's great wisdom here that we need to glean. I see here a very important point that needs to be made in soul winning. And that is that we would avoid questions that would turn the conversation in a negative way. There will be things that the devil will hurl at you during your presentation of Christ. And he will influence people at times to ask questions, some of these very well-meaning questions, and some being asked by very sincere people. At other times, there will be folks who will ask questions that are intent on just disrupting you because they don't want to hear what you have to say. And there are some foolish questions and unlearned questions that must never be answered. In fact, the Bible teaches this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." The Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, who was a soul winner, to avoid questions that are foolish and unlearned. This woman didn't never get her question answered. I believe if she had gotten her question answered, if the Lord had said to her, as he could have honestly, "Yes, I'm greater," I believe she would have put up a defense there, and he may have lost his opportunity, to speak to this woman about her soul. And again, you're going to have all kinds of things presented to you during your presentation of Christ that would distract you. I found it very helpful just to simply tell folks that perhaps we'll come back to that subject a little later. But if it's a question that does not need to be answered, don't waste your time answering it. Don't take a chance on missing your opportunity by answering a question that should never have been asked to begin with. And so this woman asked a question, but she never did receive the answer. She didn't need to receive the answer. And then something else here in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." The Lord now here is referring to that physical water in the bottom of that literal well. And the Lord says, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. And he's giving her a picture that we need to also paint in the minds of our hearers, that things of this world will never satisfy. We need to let people know very emphatically that this earth has no satisfaction. This earth can only offer you passing joy or pleasure in sin for a season. But this woman needed to realize that the water she had been accustomed to drinking would leave her thirsty yet again. And men and women need to understand that everything they're grasping for in this life to bring them happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment, they need to understand those things will never and can never satisfy. And of course, the Lord was giving this truth to this woman again as he made this statement, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And so we must make sure that men know that their treasure is only to be found in Christ. And once we're converted, we're to begin laying up our treasures there, not upon the earth. And then something very important I see, and we need to give special attention to this, I believe. In verse 16, the Lord said unto this woman, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." We must deal with people and their sin. The Lord Jesus took the occasion here to confront this woman with her sin. Now, he was not harsh or abrasive. He was not unloving or unkind to her. He simply gave her a request, a command, if you will. And the command was to go call thy husband and come here. And the Lord knew by this woman's response whether or not she would come to reality and face the reality of her own sinfulness. And of course she did. She responded truthfully, and the Lord commended her for her truthfulness, although he never excused her sin. The Lord never made allowances for the sin in which this woman was living. She was living in adultery. There's no other way around it. And so the Lord dealt with this woman's sin before he revealed himself to her as the Savior. He revealed her to herself as a sinner. And that's the way it must be. Until men see that they are sinners, why do they need a Savior? And I think this is missing in a good deal of our gospel presentation. We begin by simply telling men that God loves them and that God has a wonderful plan for their life. And while that's true, it doesn't get to the heart of it. I mean, you may tell a man God has a wonderful plan for his life, but what if that man already has a plan for his life? What if he's very happy with his own plan? See, he does not see his need for Christ or for salvation for that matter. But if we begin where the gospel begins, if we begin as the book of Romans begins, with the wrath of God, I believe we'll be a lot closer in following the Lord's example than what we now are. The book of Romans does not begin with the love of God. Certainly God loves the world. But the book of Romans, if you'll read the entire first chapter, deals with the sinfulness of men and how God had to turn many of them over to reprobation because of their filthy minds. And so be sure to tell people you're dealing with that they're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth righteous, no, not one. And if you can get a man or a woman to see their utter helplessness and their lost condition, I do not believe you'll be far from seeing them accept Christ as their Savior. But we must deal with the sins of men. The Lord did here. He dealt with this woman and her adultery. And then something here I want to give you finally. In verse 26, the Bible says, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." He just revealed himself as the Messiah. You see, this woman was religious. She said that she believed Messiah was coming, but the Lord revealed himself to her as the Messiah. He said to her, "The Messiah is the one you're talking with at this very moment. And all of our other efforts are in vain if we do not present Jesus Christ to the people. All of our work, all of our prayer, all of our scheduling, all of our commitment is in vain if people do not see Jesus Christ. Because remember, he said that if he be lifted up from the earth, he will draw all men unto himself. And so for him to draw men to himself, he has to be lifted up. We must lift him up above this world. We must show the world there is a Savior. And so be quick in your gospel presentation to present Jesus Christ as he is. Never leave your hearer without knowing who Jesus Christ is. They may not trust him. They may decide to reject the offer of salvation, but they should at least be presented with the fact that there is a righteous Savior who died on a cross, not just for them, but in their place. And we see these lessons and many more that time will not permit me to cover. But I urge you to go back over these again and see Christ as our ultimate example in soul winning.